Why are moralism, mysticism, and speculation enemies of the Christian faith? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Broken, 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. It's written by regular guest Pastor Jonathan Fisk. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can pre-order Broken by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Broken, 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible.
I think it's frankly not moral for my generation to keep spending massively more than we take in, knowing those burdens are going to be passed on to the next generation.
If I'm willing to give something up as somebody who's been extraordinarily blessed, I actually think that's going to make economic sense. But for me as a Christian, it also coincides with Jesus' teaching that for unto whom much is given, much shall be required.
In many cases, it's the men who are pressuring women to have abortions. Abortion lets abusive men off the hook.
Let me tell you about my faith. Well, it's okay to say that, but what we're really saying is, let me tell you about Christ.
Confessional Lutheran Deadheads love Issues, etc.
Touchy subject, and I know it's still election week, and I know that one of the things that drove people to the polls, especially on the more conservative side of the national political spectrum, was the issue of taxes. Now, it's not a coincidence, there are no coincidences, but certainly not on purpose that we would have our pastor's roundtable talking about the famous passage, paying taxes to Caesar, in Matthew chapter 22 on this Thursday afternoon, November the 8th, just after the national election, when so many people are still smarting and so many people are rejoicing. And one of the issues that people, well, the politicians themselves just talked about it endlessly. Did you see the political ads? Did you not see the political? How could you not see them? Even if you don't watch television, somehow you managed to see them. They all were talking about your taxes. And now, this is something the Bible has something to say about. In fact, Jesus himself has something to say about paying taxes. And it raises issues like church-state issues where we have to distinguish between what we want to believe about these things or what we might believe because we're a member of a certain political party and what the Bible actually teaches about these things. It's our pastor's roundtable this Thursday afternoon. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. Pastor Brian Hawley joins us and Pastor Jim Remke in just a minute as well. You can join us 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. We're giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment on Matthew 22, beginning at verse 15. 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org or go to our Facebook fan page and leave a question or a comment for our pastor's roundtable right there. And we'll take those questions a little later in the hour. Facebook.com/issuesetc. Facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Brian Hawley is here in the studio. He's pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois. Brian, welcome back.
It's great to be here, Todd.
Pastor Jim Remke is pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Middleville, Michigan. Jim, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thanks a lot, Todd.
Brian, let's start with you. It says at the very beginning of this that the Pharisees are trying to tangle Jesus up in words. Why are they out to get Jesus? Why are they trying every trick in their book to catch him?
Well, I think it's important to remember that this part of Matthew's gospel takes place during Holy Week, if you will. Just a few days earlier, Jesus rode into Jerusalem, was hailed to great triumph, and we know that just a few days hence, many in the crowd are going to be yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." And this particular story, as Matthew records it, kind of comes on the heels of the parable of the tenants, and these tenants who acted as if the vineyard were there and even killed the son of the owner when he was sent. And Matthew tells us that the Pharisees kind of suspected that this story was aimed at them. And so kind of on the heels of that scathing parable, we shouldn't be too surprised that the Pharisees, who have been scheming for a long time now to be gone and to be done and be rid of Jesus, that they're still trying to find ways to get rid of him. And here, and we're going to find out in a verse or so, that they employ, and politics sometimes makes for strange bedfellows. And so here you have the Pharisees who hate Roman occupation and hate the notion of having to submit to the Romans. And then on the other have you on the other side of the coin, you have the Herodians, who are kind of cooperating with the evil Romans. And to oppose Caesar would be to kind of be against them as well. So you have these kind of two way different factions that seem to be working together to see what they can do.
So, Jim, the conclusion, not to get too far ahead of ourselves, is render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. He seems to say, hey, if Caesar says pay me taxes, you pay him taxes, which is not a popular political view nowadays. It's probably more popular, especially among conservative Christians in America, to view taxes as somehow, if it's not a sin for me to do it, it's a sin for the government to require it of me. Is that what Jesus is saying?
Well, I don't think that this passage is simply a matter of Jesus is telling people how to be good citizens, or Jesus is trying to get out of something. He knows why he's in Jerusalem. He knows why these people are there. They're his enemies. He knows the wickedness of their heart, and he knows what it is they're asking. I think what he's saying here is when he says, pay Caesar what's due Caesar and pay God what's due God, it's flipping the whole thing around, if you will. It's flipping the coin. The other side of the coin is, if we're to give Caesar what belongs to Caesar and we're to give God what belongs to God, what belongs to God? And that's the real, I think that's what we can really step away and ask ourselves, what is this that Jesus says what belongs to God and what's included in that? That's far more than a coin for tax. And frankly, that includes the likeness and the inscription of that coin of a tax, Caesar, and his kind of blasphemous titles and his all that belongs to God and all that has been established by God in some way. So I think it's a little bit, it is convenient, as you said, that this passage, this gospel reading comes the week after Election Day. And of course, everyone wants to make this about our current issues and our current financial difficulties in this country, and whether you're a Democrat or Republican, whether you want more taxes or you want fewer taxes, everyone wants to try to make this about that. But I think Jesus here is pointing us to something far greater that's fulfilled in him.
Well, I completely agree with you, Jim, but with all due respect, I don't think you answered my question.
Okay, give me the question again.
I completely agree with you, and believe me, that's where we're going, because this text is about what do you render to God, and can you do it? And,
sure.
And moreover, has Jesus done it for us? But in answer to the person who says, look, and you hear it all the time, especially around election time, it is wrong for the government to make us pay taxes.
Okay.
Does Jesus teach that?
No, not at all. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul affirms this. In Romans chapter 3, Paul says, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to those whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. So all of these things are pointing back. I mean, what Paul's talking about at the beginning of Romans 13 is that God has established the government that you're under. God has established the authority that you're under. It doesn't matter if you like it or not. He's established it, and if they're asking you for taxes, you pay taxes.
You know, can I just interject? I think, again, I agree 100%. But aren't we a little different, guys? I mean, we are a nation of the people, by the people, and for the people. Our government, I think many people assume, is not of God. Our government is something that we did. It's something we created. The founding fathers did it. And I think a lot of people miss the fact that while we are, in fact, a republic, representative democracy, if you want, but while we elect our officials kind of from below, we should not forget that, like all the governments on the planet, it is of God, as he so well made the point. And I think we really need to remember that. We don't have our leaders dictated on us from above or from some ruling family. So that much is true. Nevertheless, God is still at work, even in our electoral process, and the government that has been established is, in fact, an authority that God has put for the good of all people, both believers and unbelievers.
Okay, so back into the quandary that they're trying to create for Jesus. Should we note something here, Jim, that the Pharisees in this case, and it seems to be a, maybe a measure of their desperation, they are actually taking up political alliances with the Herodians, too. Who are these two groups?
The Pharisees represent the religious Jews who are looking for Messiah, who will come and free them from the yoke of Roman submission, the yoke of Roman subservience, and reestablish a strong, some people even thought, a strong, eternal Jewish nation again, like the Promised Land. And the Herodians, while oftentimes, I mean, they certainly had ethnic Jewish origins, but this was kind of a puppet king. They were the people who supported Herod, who was, you know, the Roman emperor would say, you can be a king here, but ultimately you answer to me. And everything that you have that's good, your palace, your trappings, your title king, that all comes from me, buddy. So don't you forget who you are. Don't step out of line, and make sure the people who are under your rule don't step out of line. It's tremendous how, and I think we see it in politics at all times and all places, that a common enemy oftentimes makes the strangest bedfellows. These people would have despised each other. I mean, this is like putting Pat Robertson in a gay pride parade, and they're saying, let's all go together. And I mean, that's kind of the, these people, they wouldn't have, the Pharisees wouldn't have even wanted to touch Herod or eat with them, no less. And here they are, under a common enemy, saying, okay, we'll go together and we'll beat this guy, Jesus.
All right, when we come back, we'll continue the text with our pastor's roundtable. Stay tuned.
Hail Caesar! Hail Caesar!
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers, showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, is a quarterly publication for the Confessional Lutheran, and they have a special 20th anniversary CD. This CD contains every issue of Logia for the last 20 years. It's a PDF file with search capabilities and bookmarks. This special anniversary CD is an excellent addition to your theological library. You can pre-order it for just $40. That's 50 cents per issue. Find out more at logia.org, logia.org.
Where Christianity meets culture, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues, Etc. The Issues, Etc. business card and the Issues, Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues, Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11-inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. IssuesETC.org, go to the support page, click Issues, Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, is only $15.99. CPH.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, off to a great start with our Pastor's Roundtable. Pastor Jim Remke and Pastor Brian Holly, you can join us as well with questions or comments live this Thursday afternoon, November the 8th, 1-877-623-6943. And we're giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment, 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc or visit that Facebook fan page and leave the question there, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. So we have the strange bedfellows of the Pharisees and the Herodians coming, and then Pastor Remke, they start to butter him up. And this is what they say: "Teacher, we know that you are true and that you teach the way of God truthfully." They say it twice there. "And that you do not care about man's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think." And here's the, if this is the trap, here's the little trigger. "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Are they really asking a question here, Pastor Remke, about whose law we ought to obey, God's or Caesar's?
No, what they're doing here is, and you can almost see the kind of sugary sweetness, the kind of ridiculous flattery coming off of these guys' lips. I mean, I think anybody around there would have thought, what's going on here? Are these guys had some kind of conversion experience or what? They're talking about Jesus as he doesn't care about anybody's opinion. You're not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. They call him this great teacher. They're doing this. What's so foolish about it? They think that they can fool Jesus. You know, I was in preparing for this and for preaching on this text on Sunday, I read a bit of a sermon by John Chrysostom, and the first words that he writes about it is something to the effect of, when they were doing this, what does that mean? They're doing this after they had seen so many of Christ's great miracles, after they have heard that this man heals the sick, he makes the deaf ears to be opened, he opens the mouth of the mute, he even raises the dead, I mean, he casts out demons, he does all this stuff, and in their foolishness, in their kind of pride, in their how good they think they're, how smart they think they can fool Jesus, and that's what they're trying to do. Let's butter him up, call him a teacher, tell him how great he is, oh, you won't be fooled by anything, Jesus, so we know you're not going to be fooled by this question. And what they're hoping to do is not to get him to honestly answer a point of the law, whether or not it's okay to pay taxes or not. They're hoping to trap him. If he says, yes, by all means, you should pay taxes, then all of the Jews who are there, all of the Jews who are hoping for a Messiah who will cast off the yoke of Roman dominance, who will again establish the Jewish people in the promised land where God is in the midst of them, as he was so long ago in the time of the patriarchs. Those people will say, forget this guy. He doesn't know what he's talking about. We don't want to follow him. If he says, no, don't pay taxes to Caesar, the Herodians are right there, officials of the Roman government, who will say, okay, boys, I don't know if you ever watched The Simpsons, but kind of like that Clancy Wiggum, book him, Lou, and then take him away. We've got him. We've got him something now. He's blasphemed against the divinity of Caesar, the authority of Caesar. So they're just trying to trap Jesus. They have no interest in learning from our Lord. They have no interest in submitting themselves to the Lord or to any authority he would establish. Their only goal here is to get what they want. And it's completely selfish. It's completely self-serving. And as we see in just a couple verses later, Jesus knows what they're doing.
So what they say, that's kind of an ironic point there then, Jim, that what they're saying about Jesus to him is true,
but they don't believe it's true. Oh, no.
I
can't help but be reminded of elsewhere in Scripture where it says, all the devils in hell, they believe who Jesus is, but they tremble with fear. So the devils in hell, they're smart enough to know who he is, but they can't have faith in him. They've totally rebelled against God and will not be restored. But these idiots, they have no idea what they're doing. They've seen all of these great things. Not only have they heard it, but they've seen many of these things. They've seen the glory of the Lord revealed in many different ways. And they know that people are calling Jesus a great teacher. They know that Jesus teaches the way of God truthfully, and he doesn't care about anyone's opinion, but they don't believe any of that. And you notice the one thing that they didn't say in their buttering him up: we know that you are the Son of God, because that can only be said by faith. They will give him every other title. They will heap flattery upon his head. They will mock God, but they cannot say the full truth, that this Jesus is the Son of the living God.
So they ask the question, and then it says, Brian, in verse 18, but Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites?" He just calls their bluff right out of it. He didn't even play along.
Yeah, and he understands they're not asking a question. They're not seeking the truth. The truth is actually standing there right in front of them, and it's been shown to them for the last couple of years. They're not interested in the truth. They had formulated a question that, in their mind, had two possible answers, and the one would get him in trouble with the Herodians. The other would get him in trouble with the Jews. So they thought that it was kind of a zero-sum answer, or a mutually exclusive answer. And Jesus surprises them a bit with his answer, I think. But yeah, he sees through it. He knows what they're up to. He was expecting this. This was nothing new. You know, it's not the first time that he had bumped head with these characters. So yeah, he knows exactly what's coming up. To call them hypocrites, you know, look, you guys are praising the one you're seeking to destroy. You're lying. You're using half-truths and deception. We all know whose toolbox those come out of. And, you know, it's interesting. Yeah, they heap up all this praise. They seem to acknowledge so much about Jesus, much in the same way that Satan sometimes uses those. He even uses God's words against Jesus and tries to twist and contort. And I think it's interesting there, but here you have an example of those people doing Satan's evil bidding, using something that is God's, his holy word, his name, his reputation, who he is, and kind of trying to twist and use that against him. Generally, not a good idea when you're dealing with the Almighty.
Hypocrites is a term that Jesus uses a lot in the especially the first chapters of Matthew's gospel. And we tend to think of it as kind of being insincere. We really toned down the force of this as Jesus uses it. When Jesus calls them hypocrites, what is he saying about them, Jim?
The word actually has it comes from the idea of someone who's acting, who you brings to mind a kind of classic symbol for the theater of the two masks, one a happy face, the other a sad face. That's kind of what it is. These people are covering what they're really trying to do. And in this case, they're covering that with flattery. Other places we see they cover what their real intentions are with outrage. You know, they see Jesus hanging out with prostitutes and tax collectors. Oh, and they're just outraged. They can't believe that. When in reality, they could care less who Jesus is hanging out with. They just don't want him to teach the gospel. They don't want him to threaten their position in society. You look at the tax collector and the Pharisee who pray before God. That Pharisee puts on this mask, and he's doing a great show. And as Jesus tells that parable, I mean, he really kind of says, this guy, I mean, he's pointing out, this guy, he's just acting. I mean, this isn't real. This isn't what he's really doing. And the idea of a hypocrite is someone who's acting specifically with the intention of kind of an actor has to have an audience. So they're acting to whatever audience they're with. And in this case, the Pharisees are playing it up for those people who are looking for a strong temporal Messiah. The Herodians are playing it up for Rome and the Roman government. And it's a huge act.
He says, show me the coin for the tax. And this is going to be the illustration, if you will, Brian, the object lesson, maybe the way of him making his point. What would they have been looking at there had they been looking at this denarius? It says it's this little silver coin.
Well, while it's a simple little coin, I wonder if Jesus actually isn't setting them up. Because they had asked him for a question, hoping for kind of a yes or no, and then they had him. But they had heaped all these praises on him. They had acted the part in public. Jesus had to answer. After they flattered him and acknowledged him and everything else, it's almost as if he had to give an actor. One of the, I think, subtle things that Jesus does is by asking them to pull out a coin, he's now going to force them. Okay, now what are you going to say? And he's going to engage them and take them out of their act a little bit. The coin itself, a small little coin that I think represented probably about a day's wages for a common laborer. But this small coin would have had a likeness of Caesar, which, interesting, Caesar is not his name. As I understand it, Caesar is more officially a title here. I think at this time it was Tiberius. So it's interesting that they're talking about kind of the office of the government, not necessarily an individual person here, not by name Tiberius, but Caesar, the government. He represents the government, which I think is really what's in view here. It's not who's in the office, but the government as a whole is there by God to take care of things in the kingdom of the left.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we will press on in our Pastor's Roundtable. Pastor Brian Holly, pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois, and Pastor Jim Remke is pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Middleville, Michigan. Stay tuned.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, and St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, and click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The New York Times gets the news.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The New York Times recently told its readers something we and others have been saying for years. Adult stem cells can be used to help and heal people. The Times indicated in the article that scientists have used patients' own stem cells to bring healing. The article went on to say that some scientists are very optimistic about the medical prospects of stem cells. We are glad the Times has finally gotten the news. We hope this article prompts more scientists to forgo embryonic stem cell research, which ends a life, and instead pursue adult stem cell research.
Are you pro-life? Then visit our website at sba-list.org and discover how you can make a difference. I'm Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. Thanks for taking a stand.
Trust in God, a strong abode, in heaven and earth, oh.
stanza one of the hymn, "Who Trusts in God, a Strong Abode." We're talking about paying taxes to Caesar in Matthew 22. It's our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, November the 8th. Pastor Brian Holly is our guest here in the studio. Pastor Jim Remke is on the phone. Jim, so the picture here is of Jesus. They've handed him the denarius. And then he asks the crucial question in verse 20. Whose likeness and inscription is this? Why does he ask that question?
Because this coin wasn't kind of like our money today. And I think people might think, oh, well, you know, of course it's going to have, you know, a ruler on it. We have dead presidents all over our money, and Benjamin Franklin, too, who isn't even a president. We put people on money all the time. But it doesn't have the same impact as this Roman coin would have. This is kind of a sign of the authority, the dominance, and the scope of the Roman Empire. You use this coin anywhere in the whole empire, and it's kind of like saying, I am beneath Caesar. I may reap all the benefits of the Roman Empire, and this coin shows that I am a part of that empire. This coin shows that I have submitted myself to this empire. And it's a source of contention for the Jews. Why do you think they had money changers in the temple? That kind of thing isn't acceptable to pay the temple tax. You're not going to pay the temple tax with a pagan coin that has a blasphemous image of Caesar, the current Caesar, and also has a blasphemous inscription. I mean, this coin, depending, I mean, they said different things, but oftentimes this coin would say something to the effect of confessing the divinity of Caesar and also confessing that this man is the high priest of the Roman Empire. So Caesar has, he's kind of taking the role of temporal authority and spiritual authority, and to have that coin means that you're a part of his empire and that you're beneath him. And so what Christ is saying here is, hey, who does this belong to? You know what this coin means, and I think it's interesting, depending on how you take it, it's interesting, they may have had to go, there may have been a little bit of an interlude here, they may have had to go and get a coin, but it would have been very interesting if they had, if the Pharisees especially could just pull this coin out of their robes and say, here you go, that would have shown them to be an even greater hypocrite, if they had this coin on them, because that was just something that was reprehensible to the Jews of Jesus' day, who longed for a Messiah, who were looking for a release from the oppressive rule of the Roman Empire.
So, in essence, he is saying to them, and I think I heard you say this, Jim, he's saying, whose coin is this? I mean, whose money is this, ultimately?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you can look at, besides having all that other kind of stuff wrapped up in it, you can look at American money and say, who does this belong to? You know right away when you get a Canadian coin that that's not one of ours. It doesn't belong to us. It's not going to spend. It's not going to be worth anything to us. We don't want it. And don't you just hate it when a cashier kind of tries to get rid of those few Canadian coins that they have in their cash register and by giving you one? What are you going to do with it?
A couple questions from our listeners here, and one of them comes from Sarah. And she writes this, Jesus tells us to pay taxes unto Caesar, even when they use some of those taxes for outright evil purposes, subsidizing the murder of the unborn. And a lot of Christians and people who are opposed to things like abortion are struggling with that. Is Jesus saying that there's absolutely no circumstances under which a Christian ought to say, look, I just can't pay for that?
Right. Well, I think it's an excellent question. Generally, it's a question that I hear raised from people that are concerned about paying too much taxes. Generally, not a question of people who don't think they're paying enough, which I think maybe sometimes gives us a clue into at least part of the motivation behind the question. But the other thing that I think is in the background of any answer to this question is Peter, when he was told to stop preaching, stop it. And Peter then responds, look, we have to obey God rather than man. And so there are instances where if our government tells us to do something that is just absolutely opposed to God's will, then, yeah, there are times when we have to cut. And then we have to bear the responsibility of that, the jailing, the beating, the whatever. So that is a backdrop. But I think one has to be quite careful about trying to justify a rebellion against the authority of the government because of what they're going to do with the money. And I think part of the guidance we can get from that is this Caesar character. Jesus here isn't saying, go ahead and pay Caesar as long as you find him to be Christian or a moral leader. He actually says here, look, pay the taxes the government has levied on you. And he doesn't give us a laundry list of things that we are to test it for, because so often once you open that door, well, what's it going to be used to pay for? Boy, then there's a whole host of other questions. Well, I don't want my money to be used to pay for war. And I don't want my money to be used to pay for these other types of things, which I consider immoral. And certainly the Roman government, I don't think, would ever be confused with a particular Christian moral government. And here Jesus simply says, render to his what is his. Render to him those things that are fitting for an earthly government, understanding that they're not all perfect. And this, the whole render thing, then I think opens up the whole notion of authority, because we can say, render to your parents that which is properly due your parents. Render to your teachers that which is properly due your teachers. Are your parents perfect? No. Are your teachers perfect? No. So this is kind of a dangerous question, and I think has to be handled very carefully. I think it's a legitimate question to ask and think about and talk about, because I think at some point there comes a notion of, well, what do we do about civil disobedience? But then we also have to be practical enough to say, look, we know what our government's going to do. They're going to say they're not going to use the money to do things like that. But then they're going to take money from other cases and pay for things we object to. And then they're going to say that it doesn't come from that. Example would be lottery for education, additional taxes for education, gambling for education. Yeah, that's easy to pass. But then all of a sudden, out of the left pocket, less money is going to education. So I think we have to be very careful about trying to justify our opposition to taxes, if you will, based on moral grounds. Paying taxes to a government doesn't depend necessarily on what they do with it, although it's certainly worth considering.
Then Jesus simply kind of shuts them down with this, Jim. I mean, they marvel and they go away. So they don't answer his question, and so often in the case of Jesus, he doesn't technically answer their question. Has he, in fact, given a better answer than any question they ever could have really asked of him, given their malice and their insincerity?
I think he absolutely does. And I think that the heart and soul of the answer that Christ gives is pointing us to the gospel. When he says, therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's, I can't help but see this. I mean, here on this little coin is an inscription that is a symbol, an icon of the authority of the Roman government. And here in this man, Jesus Christ, is an icon of God's grace. And he's saying, render to God the things that are God's. And where's he going after this? I mean, as Pastor Holly said at the beginning of the hour, this is in the midst of Holy Week. Christ is going to go, I mean, they're asking, should we pay this little coin? And Christ is going to go and pay for the sins of the world. He's going to render unto God the things that are God's for these men who so shamelessly mock God, who so shamelessly try to flatter Jesus, who so shamelessly try to trip him up and to trap him. Christ is going to the cross to pay the tax for them that they could not pay. In the inscription of God's grace and mercy that's inscribed on his hands and feet on the cross, and in the image of God Almighty made flesh for all people, like all people in all ways except sinning, he's paying the tax, and Christ very well knows what he's there for. These guys don't know what he's there for. His apostles, the disciples, likely don't have a full grasp yet of what's going to happen. Nobody knows what's in Christ's heart, but Christ knows. And with that knowledge that we can see Christ has to have. He says to them, "You render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's, and I will show you what God's payment is. I will be the payment that you cannot be."
Pastor Jim Remke is pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Middleville, Michigan, along with Pastor Brian Holly of Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois, our pastor's roundtable for another 10 minutes on this Thursday afternoon. When we come back, we'll go to the phones, and then we'll get some questions from our listeners on Facebook. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Stay tuned. More with our pastor's roundtable right after this. Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
By grace I'm saved.
Grace, God's favor because of what Christ has done for you. This is precisely the gift that you will receive at Grace Evangelical Lutheran Church in Strasburg, Illinois. God's grace delivered by the means appointed by our Lord Himself, His word proclaimed and His sacraments rightly administered. Come and receive. Grace, it's not just what we believe, it's who we are. Grace Evangelical Lutheran Church in Strasburg, Illinois.
We'll go back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes with our pastor's roundtable. Let's go straight to the phones and talk with Andy, who's listening in Kirkwood, Missouri. Andy, thanks for being patient. Andy, welcome.
Hi, Todd. This is a secular comment rather than one concerning the Scripture. Thinking about people that feel that they shouldn't pay tax because their government is involved in sinful activity. I remember back during the Vietnam War when the anti-war protester and folk singer Joan Baez felt that she couldn't support the government because the war, she felt, was immoral. And what she did was she took the amount that she would have owed in taxes plus the penalties that she would have had to have paid and put that in an account. And then when the government came and said, you've got to pay up, she said, well, you can take the money, it's in that account. And so the government got their money, Ms. Baez made her point, and I guess they all lived happily ever after.
Andy, thank you very much. You know, there does come a time when, Jim, when in her case, she could afford to make the point if all you're trying to do is send a message. And in a time when all our taxes are kind of consolidated together into big lump sum payments, is there a time for the American Christian today where he needs to say, I can't pay for that. I'm willing to pay all the other stuff, but I can't pay for that. Or does he simply say, look, I'm going to have to do what the government tells me to do and pay it. It's not that I don't feel responsible for the outcome, but I'm left with no choice.
I don't think we're ever left with no choice. I mean, we do have Peter's example, you must obey God rather than men. And right now, look how many. I mean, just last week, I had to get something for the church, and I specifically stopped at Hobby Lobby to get it because I've read in the news that Hobby Lobby is suing the government for this this mandate that all businesses provide all kinds of birth control, including abortifacients, for their employees. I think that this is a perfectly legitimate, acceptable thing for Christians to do, especially in our country. Pastor Holly made the point that we are we have a lot of freedoms in our country, and we have a lot of responsibilities. One of the biggest responsibilities we have, we just did on Tuesday, and that responsibility is to vote for candidates who uphold our values and our views. And when those candidates don't, it doesn't give us an excuse to say, I'm not going to pay it anymore. But in our country, we have legal means by which we can say, I'm going to have to keep doing this, but I don't like it, and I'm going to fight it. We have that right in our country today. That's not always been the case. And when that's not always been the case, Christians have died rather than do things that fundamentally deny the truth of God's word. How many Christians died in the Roman Empire because they would not make an offering to the genius of Caesar? They would not claim that Caesar is God. And how many times the Roman officials even begged with him, please, just say it. You don't have to mean it. Just say it so we don't have to kill you. And that was a time when Christians very clearly took a stance and said, no, I'm not going to do it because that's wrong, and I must obey God rather than men. So Christians do have that ability to do, that responsibility to do, but they must do so with an understanding that it may not go well for them, and it probably won't. They may have to forfeit their life to follow God rather than men, but they also do it in a way that is respectful. You know, I mean, they don't do it. You know, it's not a good thing to, you know, go on Facebook or wherever and you know, oh, these guys are all a bunch of idiots. They're morons. I hate them. I can't stand them. You know, the things you see people say about elected officials, governing authorities on social media especially, is shameful. I don't care what your personal preferences are. You should never wish that someone should have bodily harm done to them or should be killed in any way. That's not within a Christian's purview. But a Christian may say, you know, I cannot, in good conscience, do what you want me to do, and whatever the consequences may be, I'll have to accept them. And that in a way is respecting authority by saying, you know, I know you got to do what you got to do, and I got to do what I got to do, and we'll let God do ultimately what He does.
Mark in San Antonio, Texas, has this question: what's the dividing line between what is Caesar's and what is God's? Would an example be the apostles' refusal to stop preaching? What current issues do you see as possible encroachments? Brian, what are your thoughts there, briefly?
Well, I had a chance to look at Mark's question a few minutes ago, and I struck Mark. I think you left one important part out. You forgot about what is mine. I mean, you have there what is Caesar's, and you've mentioned what is God's, but hey, buddy, what about what is mine? And I say that, of course, in jest. I think oftentimes much of the problem with this text is that we begin by assuming that everything is ours. And when you think about who does everything belong to? Well, everything is God's. Everything in creation is God's. And while He allows us to use it, it still remains His. And so in a sense, everything is God's. But God has established these governments on the earth for the welfare of the people. And even among bad governments, it beats the heck out of no government and the chaos that would ensue after that. And in a sense, everything we render to Caesar, as we do as obedient subjects, we also render to God, because God is over all the governments of the world. But I think Jesus kind of makes the point that, look, if you're wondering what's Caesar, look at a coin. It's a little piece of gold or whatever the metal may have been. But this is Caesar's. And the things that are Caesar's are things of this world. They're temporal. They're things most often that relate kind of to physical well-being, if you will. All of them are still from God, and all of them ultimately are God's, but they're definitely associated with our day-to-day well-being. When you start talking about things that are God, we could talk about a lot of things, but I guess I would start with the heart. Our soul, that which is eternal. We might also think about, well, what does this mean for a baptized child of God? Well, let's see. He adopted us. We are now his. And so as long as our government doesn't demand that we believe differently or do something that offends our conscience, then they're given a fair amount of leeway. But our eternal salvation, God's plan of salvation, his son, his holy word, that's God's stuff. And Caesar ought not be messing around with it or twisting it or contorting it to try to make it say what they want it to say. Because all of those things, these eternal gifts from God, these are all the things of God.
There's another question. This comes from Tom in Racine, Wisconsin, for you, Jim. How should we pray for those in authority? About a minute to respond.
We should pray for them with great humility, with great love, with great concern, that not only that they should be carrying out God's will, but as Luther says in the explanation to the Lord's Prayer, but that they would also be a part of God's will, that God's will would come in their lives. So we do, I mean, it was a really interesting election last time. We could have had a Mormon president. It would have been our duty to pray for him with love, that he would be converted to the true faith as well.
Then finally here, I'd like to return to what both of you say is a real point. And I think both of you made it in the course of this hour. And I'd like both of you briefly, with about a minute apiece, to do so. Pastor Holly, you say that this is really about Jesus finally being able to go to the cross and render to God what God demands. And God demands everything. I mean, we are all in the highest tax bracket. We owe him everything. And the law would require of us perfect obedience as well. Can we say that Jesus is kind of the coin that is payment, the right payment to what is due to God on our behalf?
Well, he does have God's face, and he is the spotless Lamb of God that is used to pay the wages of our sin. He is God's from start to finish. And so it is proper that he be rendered unto God that which is God's, and he does so willingly. And it's his plan of salvation. We dare not try to stand up and make another way for ourselves. The parable preceding this is a guy who wanted to wear his own clothes to the wedding banquet, didn't want to do it the way God said or the way the master said. And here in his son, he is providing the coin. Use it. Don't go looking for another one.
Your thoughts there with about 30 seconds, Jim?
Well, it's absolutely what Pastor Holly said. And that's fundamentally what's wrong with the Pharisees and the Herodians. They're looking for any other possibility. They will not submit themselves to Christ. They will not accept who he says he is. But he is, he's the coin. He's the coin that the widow would look under the floorboards for to make sure she had it. He is the only payment that will suffice for our sins. And when you look at it, it's you want to talk about the injustice of paying a denarius. Christ is willing to pay everything for people who despise him. And that includes you and me and all of our listeners, people who despise Christ, people who are by nature objects of wrath. Christ has paid the price that they may be now called children of God, and so they are.
Pastor Jim Remke is pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Middleville, Michigan. Jim, thank you very much.
It was my pleasure, Todd. Thanks a lot.
Pastor Brian Holly is pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois. Brian, thanks again to you.
My pleasure. Enjoyed it, Todd.
The winner of the Lutheran Study Bible for this pastor's roundtable is Sarah in Denver, Colorado. If you would send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you the Lutheran Study Bible. Thanks to everybody for their questions or comments. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, about pastors and their congregations and their pastors. We'll get a biography on the three Martins that kind of surround the Reformation: Martin Luther, with Dr. Gerhard Bode. We'll talk about Martin Chemnitz with Pastor Paul McCain. And then Martin of Tours, who is a 4th century pastor for whom Martin Luther was named, with Pastor Will Whedon. That's all tomorrow on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow, Friday. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.